The most important piece of God's word to us is that royal law, love one another as I have loved you. I was educated in the ministry in the late 60s and 70s, which was the period of enlightenment, I might add. It's when hippiedom was, and we were enlightened, and we were transformed, and we had the truth over against our previous generations. The Beatles were everything, and Rolling Stones were everything, and we were touchy-feely together with our feelings in a way that was so different than our ancestors, and we didn't trust anybody over 30. And so, as I was in seminary, not only did I get a theological degree, but my minor was in counseling. And one of the books that transformed us in the 60s and 70s was a little book called I'm Okay, You're Okay, which is a bunch of bunk because what really is true is I'm okay and you're a pain in the neck. But it helped to free our minds to the fact that I'm okay and you're okay, to kind of instill an aura of openness and acceptance. There was also a book by Eric Byrne called Games People Play that was instrumental in helping us to understand the interactions that we as people have, that we play games all the time. And then a few years later, there was a book called The Games Christians Play, which kind of exposed the little games that we as Christians like to play. And one of them is the most famous, the most popular, the most fun, and that is the game that we have playing God. And it's a game that the Bible exposes. It's a game that can be deadly in loving one another. It's a game that James is talking about in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, when he says this. He says, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, namely God, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Two verses, powerful, in the midst of chapter 4 that deals with loving one another, and we're going to focus on it today. James says that we have a tendency toward a God complex. That we have a tendency to act like God. Now, how do I know if I'm plagued by this tendency? The God complex symptom is this: when we judge other people. Okay, I'm going to tell you right out of the chute here that I don't enjoy preaching this sermon. I almost skipped over these two verses because I hate preaching about stuff that I struggle with. But the fact of the matter is, I struggle with it. I see it all the time in others. I can see it better in others than I can myself, by the way. But this tendency that we have to point the finger at other folks, it's a grace killer, and something that James elevates to be something that we need to pay attention to. Now, why we got to look at this for a few moments. Why is it such a favorite pastime of ours? Why do we love playing games and playing God? Romans chapter 2 says, so when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? And Paul says one of the reasons that we tend to judge other people is that we excuse our own faults. When I focus on your faults, guess what I'm doing to mine? I'm excusing them. I'm ignoring them. I'm covering them up. They are not taking center stage. Your faults are. By pointing the finger at somebody else, God is, we think somehow that, you know, that God's going to forget what we've done. Or when we point out how somebody else has fallen, then we don't look so bad by comparison. We use it as an excuse to blame others. Isn't this the truth? We love to accuse others and excuse ourselves. Isn't that true? I love to point out your faults, your misgivings, your shortcomings, but I want to excuse my own. Now, how do we excuse our sins? We do that by one of the, I love this, we relabel them. How many of you are a gossip? Oh, well, that's very good. Wow. God bless you. Because, frankly, we all should raise our hands. But see, we're not gossipers. We are just concerned. How many of us are lazy? That's why I love this church. We're very free to admit that we have not arrived. I love that. See, in most churches I've served for 40 years, not a hand goes up. I'm not lazy. I'm just laid back. I'm mellow. Okay, or how about how many of us are unrealistic? Or how many of us are unreliable? No. I'm just flexible. See, we have different terminology, you know, for you over against me. You're unreliable. I am flexible. You are lazy. I'm mellow. You're a gossip. I'm concerned. You get that? So what the Bible says is that the reason that we love to play God is that it excuses our own faults. But secondly, and there's another reason, the Bible says that we tend to judge other people because it feeds our pride. Proverbs 26 says, gossip is so tasty, how we love to swallow it. It's like we eat it with great relish. We love gossip. When somebody is gossiping, then we're usually all ears. We just can't wait to hear what's being said about somebody else, what's happened to somebody else, what somebody else has done. It's a self-righteous attitude of putting other people down, being critical, being judgmental, and Jesus condemned it more than any other sin. The Bible talks about it over and over again. You can find it universally. Everybody has this problem. It comes naturally. We aren't taught it. It comes naturally. We love to gossip. Now, there are many kinds of ways of slandering. Do you know that? There's first-degree slander. You know, which is just flat out, do you know what this guy is doing? Do you know what this gal did? And you share it. It's a statement of judgment on them. That's first degree. You can see it. You can identify it. No question about it. Second degree slander is a little bit more subtle. And in fact, it's the most popular in the church. Second degree slander goes like this. I'm sharing this with you so that you can pray about it with me. I love this. You know, I am doing nothing more than gossiping, but if I attach a little bit of prayer to it, it sanctifies it. But the end point is, I get the juice, and I'm going to pass it as a prayer request to others. That's why a prayer chain is dangerous. You know what? Because a prayer chain can turn into a gossip grapevine immediately. And the problem is that we cloak it with Jesus. But you know what? Jesus isn't fooled by it. He sees it, what it is. It is gossip. It is slander. It is judgment. It is so natural for us to fall into that we've got to watch it, which is why James gives it such power. We want to point the finger at other folks, and we refuse to believe and accept the fact that when we point the finger at somebody else, we've got three pointing at us, which is more appropriate. So, let's look at this. Why should I not judge others? Why is that a bad thing? Now, the Bible's kind of clear on telling us why that is a bad thing. James gives us three reasons why we shouldn't judge other people. Number one, it's unchristian. Verse 11 says, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law. Actually, it says, judges him. It mentions the word brother. Brother is used three times in this passage, over and over again. Why? Because he says the first reason why we shouldn't judge each other is, guess what? We're family. We're family with one another. We're in the same family. We're brothers. We're sisters. When I see another Christian stumble, or I see another person having a tough time, I shouldn't rejoice in that, because they're part of the family. I got to grieve over that. I got to say, oh my goodness, I just got to rush to their aid rather than, you know, throwing stones. This is my brother. This is my sister. Notice it says, brothers, do not slander. The word slander, it's interesting, comes from the same root word that we get the word devil from. Devil. The word devil means slander. The Bible calls Satan the accuser of Christians, the slanderer of Christians. And what does this mean? The devil's number one activity is to go around and to put people down, to slander them, to put them down, to diminish life in them. And that's why slandering is so important to God, saying, this does not please me because you are family with one another. What are you doing? You should encourage one another, love one another, build one another up, not slander one another. So it's unchristian, first of all, and that should be enough. But second of all, if you need more, the Bible says, and James says, that it's unloving. We shouldn't judge others because it's unloving. Who judges speaks against the law, James says. If you judge, you speak against the law. Now, what does that mean? Is it illegal? Is there a law against judging in the United States? Will you get picked up and thrown into jail for judging? No, absolutely not. What he's talking about is what we talked about earlier, and that is the royal law. It's against the royal law, namely to love one another. James chapter 2, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, then love your neighbor as yourself. James says, if you do this, then you're doing right. When I judge you, I'm breaking the royal law, the law of love. Well, we say, well, it's just words. And people will forget words. Is that true? I'm betting that we could come up here and rehearse words that were said 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, that still pierce our hearts. Now, words matter. It's unloving. It's unchristian. And thirdly, I love that it's unjustified. You got to be clueless. There's only one lawgiver and one judge, James 4:12 says. The word lawgiver is used six times in the Old Testament and only once in the New Testament, right here. And every time in the Old Testament it talks about the lawgiver, it's talking about God. And when it's talked about here in James, it's talking about God. Only God has the right to judge. It is in God's job description. It's not in your job description. Check it. It's not in your job description. It's not in mine. He has not commissioned us to talk to everybody about everybody else. That's not in our job description. So it's unchristian, it's unloving, and it's unjustified. What are some of the markers? When is it wrong to judge others? You know, it's interesting, as I did the study, that there are seven places in the Scripture where it talks about it being wrong to judge. And so I came up with these seven get-a-clue indicators. These are, if you are engaged in this activity, then it's an indicator that you are off base and you need to back off and not judge, but love. Are you ready? Number one, Romans 2 says that you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge others, you're condemning yourself. For you who pass judgment, do the same thing. Listen to this. Now we know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same thing. How many of us pass judgment on others when we do exactly the same thing? Romans chapter 2 says, It is wrong. You know that it's wrong when you are judging other people and you're judging them hypocritically. When I'm practicing the same thing that I'm criticizing somebody else for, I'm out of line. If I lack the personal integrity, I'm guilty too. Remember the woman that's caught in adultery in the Bible, and Jesus comes to her aid because everybody's going to stone her for what she does, and Jesus merely says, "He who is without sin, you cast the first stone. Go for it." And they all dropped their rocks and left. How can you sit and pass judgment on this woman when you yourself are sinful as well? When you are in a hypocritical mode, then that is a sheer sign, and get a clue indicator, that, man, you're over the line and you need to back off. Number two, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and you pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite." There's another word. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. Jesus is talking here in his famous Sermon on the Mount. Now, one of the things that I love about the Jewish mode of communication is that Jesus here is telling a joke. Hebrew humor is through exaggeration. And so, if you read through the Sermon on the Mount, it has a number of laugh lines in it. This is one of them. Because he says, what he's doing is he's exaggerating, and he's saying, you know, something to the disciples that I'm sure that they laughed about, because he says, imagine two guys. One guy has got a little bit of sawdust in his eye, and the other guy has a telephone pole hanging out his eye. And the guy that's got a telephone pole hanging out his eye is criticizing the other because, hey, do you see that speck in your eye? You need to get that out of there. You're not being pure. You know, and Jesus said, are you kidding me? How stupid do you have to be to do that? And that's when he makes a comparison that he says, well, you know, that's what it's like for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. Another joke. That's Hebrew humor. Humor by exaggeration. So Jesus is making the point here with humor. He's saying it's wrong to judge blindingly. When I judge others and it blinds me to my own faults, it's a sheer indicator that I'm out of whack. When I'm pointing out the faults in others and ignoring, blind to my own, Jesus is saying, are you kidding me? Please get a clue. Stop judging and start praying. Thirdly, in John chapter 7, he gives us the third time in Scripture when it's wrong to judge other people. Jesus said, stop judging by mere appearance and make a right judgment. In other words, it's wrong to judge others shallowly. When you draw conclusions based on outward appearance only, and we do that all the time, we tend to make our impression of other people in 15 seconds, do we not? And we make that impression based on what? Looks. Or maybe voice patterns. But it's all exterior stuff, and it really says nothing about who the person really is. But we make that judgment, and we make it by face, clothing, hairdo. And what the Bible says, if you make a judgment on another by outward appearance, that's unwise. 1 Samuel 16, Samuel said that when he chose David, he was the runt of the family. And everybody around him said, are you kidding me? We're choosing David, this runt? But it says that God doesn't look at the appearance, but he looks at the heart. And he knew David's heart. And that's what God wants us to do, is to be heart people, not exterior, outward appearance people, but to look at the heart and what is really at the core of a person. Fourthly, in John chapter 7, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, talking to Sanhedrin, he says, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's doing? Now, it's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no. But what he's saying is that it's wrong to judge ignorantly. When you condemn somebody before you hear the facts, and we do that. It's unwise to make a judgment about somebody before we know all the facts. If you study the scriptures, you'll find that even if your conclusions are right about that person, you're still wrong because you did it without getting the facts. There's always more than one side of the story. You have discovered that, right? You know, one of the amazing things about counseling is, you know, a couple's in trouble and you hear the wife tell the story of what's going on, and wow, that sounds slam dunk. Until you hear the man's side of the story, then it goes, oh, wow, that's a slam dunk. You know, so that's her side of the story, there's his side of the story, and then there's God's side of the story, which is the truth. And the real challenge of counseling is finding out God's side, to find out what's really true so that you can bring healing to the situation. And it's true with all of us. There's my side, there's her side, there's God's side. There's my side, there's your side, the boss's side, and there's God's side. We need to find the facts before we make judgments. And fifthly, in Colossians chapter 2, it says, therefore, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat, drink, or regard to religious festivals, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the thing to come. Reality, however, is found in Christ. What Paul is saying here is that don't make judgments on other people religiously on the basis of externals of religious observances. There's a lot of judgment that goes on in the Christian world between denominations. Do you know that? It's sickening. You know, based on religious observances, what religious observance you have, whether you worship on Saturday or Sunday. A lot of judgment going on with that. A lot of judgment going on with regard to the peculiarities of living the Christian life. And one denomination has a view on this, and another denomination has a view on that, and then we judge each other based on it. If you open up the phone book and you see all the different denominations, what you see is a history of a lot of pain, of a lot of division within the church based on judgment, of saying that, you know, we need to agree on everything or we need to divide. It's a graceless, judgmental thing that has even arose out of religiosity. And then sixth, in the Bible it says in James chapter 4, brothers, don't slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judge him speaks against the law and judges it. If I judge you and the law has already said don't do it, then I'm putting myself above the law because God has already told you. I don't need to add to that. What kind of strength does it give that, you know, I'm going to add to the judgment? To that, it's when I judge others slanderously. When it causes me to speak evil about another person, then I need to back off and say, you know what, I've crossed a line. If I'm speaking slanderously of another person, anything that causes me to speak evil about another person, maybe to ruin their reputation, we are to hate wrong, but we're to love people even when they're doing wrong. And that's the challenge. It really is for us. It's to love people deep enough to get beyond the exterior, to get beyond the action, to get beyond the words. Is it not? And then lastly, in the Bible it says that a get-a-clue indicator is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. To understand what you have to understand, you have to understand the verses around it. What's Paul talking about here? He's talking about motives. Everywhere Paul went, motives were constantly being challenged and questioned. Have you ever had your motives challenged? What the Bible says and what Paul's saying is that we have no right to judge assumptively. Now, I kind of made up this word, and I even went to the dictionary to find out. It really is a word. But it's when we assume the motives of others. And my goodness, how destructive that is for us. Because we all have experienced, you know, hurt at another person's voice or hands. And how many times have we ascribed motive to them? When, point in fact, that's not the motive. That's not what they intended. but we add insult to injury by ascribing motive to what they said, how they said it, why they did it. And it's a form of judgment that God says is dangerous. We can't know another person's heart. We can ask, you know, and we can inquire, but we don't know their hearts. And it's wrong to be judging without all the facts. Only God has the right to judge. That's, you know, if we were to take all of Scripture and to say, what is God saying? He's saying that only God has the right to judge because he can see the heart. Only he can see the heart. You can never judge another's motives when what they're doing, you don't know what's going on. So, as we deal with this whole thing of judgment, how do you break the habits of judging others? Here's some steps to take. Three. That we get from Romans or James chapter 4, 11 and 12. Number one is this, quid pro quo. It's that simple. Quid pro quo. You get what you give. There's an equal give and take here that God has put into play. What God wants to say, remember that I'll be judged by the same standards that I use to judge other people. If you want something to help you be a little bit more considerate, then you look at Matthew chapter 7, which says, do not judge others so that God will not judge you. For God will judge you in the same way that you judge others. And he will apply to you the same rules that you apply to others. I'm in trouble. Because the way that we judge others, the same measure that we mete out to is the same measure that we get back. And so, you know, it's kind of, you know, the golden rule, do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. Do unto others as you want God to do unto you. He says, quid pro quo. Understand that what you expect of others, God will apply that same standard to you. Secondly, what he says in James 4, 11 and 12 is this, remember, I am not God. This is one that we have trouble with. Remember that I'm not God. I'm not God. He is, and I'm not. It's good to remind ourselves of that over and over again. Every one of us then will have to give an account of himself to God, James says. So then, let us stop judging one another. You're not accountable to me in the ultimate sense of every area of your life. And I don't have to report to you, but one day we're all going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to give an account for our lives. And how's God going to judge? He's going to judge honestly, fairly, truthfully. It won't be based on hearsay or on rumors or on third hand, passed down stuff, gossipy stuff. It'll be based on the facts. He will judge impartially. You know, in the court system, what we desperately desire is for everything to be fair and above board, no matter what the situation. That's what we expect from our judicial system, is it not? And we're outraged when we see injustice take place. God is the only perfect judge, and he will judge perfectly, impartially, fairly. The Bible never said that the world would be fair, but it does say that God will be. You know, we ask ourselves, how could it be that Hitler could ruin the lives of so many millions of people and yet just take his own life and get off easy? Well, the fact of the matter is, God will even the score. He is the ultimate judge. One day we'll all be judged by the Lord and give an account to him. I am not God. He is, and I'll leave it to him. And then thirdly, which is big for us, we need to rehearse our grace history constantly. Remember how much God has been merciful to you, graceful to you. James chapter 2, do you remember this? Verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. There's a principle that is greater than criticism. It's the principle of forgiveness. It's the principle of mercy. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. We take advantage of God's grace. And the fact of the matter is, we forget how good God's grace is. I remember vividly what it was like at the beginning of my Christian walk. At 18, understanding for the first time that God loves me and that God has forgiven me and that God has a plan for my life. I'll never forget that. how wonderfully freeing that felt. And yet, after a while, I become used to it. You know, it's like if I'm working and all of a sudden it's December and I get an unexpected check from my company, a bonus, they call it, of $350. Are you kidding me? For nothing? I didn't have to beg, borrow, or steal. They just give me $350 as a bonus? Wow! That is wonderful. Next December comes around. I wonder, last December I got a $350 gift. I wonder if I'm going to get that again. Open an envelope, $350 again. That is so wonderful. Third year, wonder when I'm going to get my $350. Isn't that the way it goes? Pretty soon, that act of grace becomes an expectation. It becomes the norm. And isn't that our lives? That we experience the grace of God, and at first it is so wonderful, and we're just so thankful for it. But after a while, it becomes the norm, and we forget the wondrous grace of God. And we forget to thank Him for it. And so, one of the best ways of handling this whole judgment thing that we got going on is to rehearse how much grace we've been given that we don't deserve, and that indeed God wants us to pay attention to. Can I share with you as we close a poem I read this week? It's called The Wrecking Crew. I'm not big into poems, so this must be really good. I stood on the street of a busy town, watching men tearing a building down. With a ho, heave, and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and a side wall fell. And I asked the foreman on the crew, are those men as skilled as those you'd hire if you wanted to build? Oh, no, no, indeed. Just common laborers is all I need. I can tear down as much in a day or two as would take a skilled man a year to do. And then I thought as I went my way, just which of these two roles am I trying to play? Have I walked life's road with care, measuring each deed with rule and square? Or am I one of those who roam the town, content with the labor of tearing down? How much easier it is to tear things down than it is to build things up. And what God wants for us is to be people who build things up. It's easy to tear things down. It comes real natural for us. But He says, don't. It's not the way of grace. It's not the way that encourages others. It's not the plan that I have for you. Each one of us need to come to terms with that and ask the Lord to just fill us with spirit of love and encouragement. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to You today, and we are dealing with an area that each one of us have to deal with, a critical attitude, being judgmental. The fact of the matter is, Lord, if we want to find fault in someone, we can. Everybody's imperfect. It's all in what we decide to look at. If we choose to make friends in life, one of the things that we have to do is overlook their faults, and that's an attitude of grace, Lord, that only comes from You. So would You fill us, Lord, with Your presence, with Your grace, with Your goodness? Would You, Lord, help us to quit playing God? Help us this week to not be critical and judgmental, to watch our mouths and not gossip and pass on damaging information, but to build up others and to share only those things that encourage and lift up. Lord, thank You for Your grace in my life. Thank You for the love that You've given to me, the forgiveness that You've given to me. Thank You for giving me what I need, not what I deserve. Help me to do that with others, Lord, to pass on to them what they need. May I be in an attitude of ministry as I motivate in my workplace, in my home, in my neighborhood, in my community, no matter where I might find myself, Lord. May I see myself as a grace minister, dispensing grace freely, all in the name of Jesus. Amen.